So this morning I want to talk to those in particular who have been diligently and consistently doing the right thing. That's who I'm talking to. If you haven't been diligently and consistently trying to do the right thing, if that's not your testimony, you can still hang out. You can still, you know, take notes if you want. But I'm talking to those who have diligently and consistently tried to do the right thing. Diligently and consistently tried to do on a day out and day out basis to do the right things the right way. Trying, despite all the things that come up against you, all the temptations, all the difficult times, to do the right things the right way and for the right reasons. And also on God's time. Because you can switch up. You can try to force it. You can try to force things to happen before God says it's okay. Amen? Amen. These are the people I'm trying to talk to. I hope there's at least one person here that can say that they've been diligently and consistently trying to do the right thing for the right reasons and doing it the right way on God's time. Amen? Amen. But in doing this, I need to acknowledge the fact that while whomever I'm talking to is diligently and consistently doing the right things the right way for the right reasons and on God's time, here is a fact. While you're doing that, you will look up and see those who are not doing the right thing, not doing it the right way, not doing it for the right reasons, up ahead of you in the race of life. They will have more than you, and they will have it quicker. I need to acknowledge this fact. But I'm talking to those who, despite whatever goes on, do the right thing. I'm talking to you, amen?
Amen.
Because it often does seem, and it doesn't just seem, it is true, by world's measurements, by secular measurement. And look, when I say secular, I don't mean evil. I don't mean ungodly. I just mean secular. I just mean worldly. Your car ain't saved, even if God gave it to you. It's still a car. Amen. And you could get from A to B with a lesser car. I'm saying by secular, worldly measurement, whether that's the number of people in an audience, whether that's the car you drive, the house you have, the clothes you get to wear, the title you get, the promotions you get or don't get. I'm saying they can count notches on their belt how many folks came up and got saved or baptized. It doesn't matter. The point is those that are not doing the right thing, the right way, for the right reasons are often ahead of you and you trying to do this to the dust that they're leaving in your face. This is a fact that I need to acknowledge. And I know how hard that can be. So I'm trying to talk to the one who has been doing the right thing the right way and has been trying to get rid of the dust because folks are kicking dust in their face. Amen?
Amen.
That's who I'm trying to talk to today. You've been working hard trying to do the right thing under tough circumstances, not seeing the ROI, the return on investment that you thought you would see. So we're talking about two groups here, the right doers. Amen. Say right doers.
Right doers.
That's who I want to be. That's who I aim to be. And the Bible may call the counterbalance to this evil, bad. I'll just call them the others. How about that? Okay. So there's the right doers. Amen. Mm-hmm. And then there's the others. God this morning wants to encourage the right doers in the audience. Amen.
Amen.
In the audience here present, the audience on the radio, the audience listening online, God wants to encourage you if you've been trying to do right and you've been coughing because you got somebody else's dust. You've been having to look at somebody else and they seem to be getting more of what you felt like you would have. And you've been hanging in there anyway. Amen.
Amen.
So God wants to encourage those who are right doers so that they don't give up. You ever been a right doer and thought about giving up? God wants to encourage the right doers so that they don't change lanes and try to run somebody else's race. There's some right doer somewhere that's been thinking, man, I think I'm going to get in that lane. Because you know how when you're driving and you say, man, I think that lane is moving faster. And you get over in that lane. God wants you to stay in your lane. Run your race. Even though I know that it's hard to see somebody else get out in the blocks faster. And you're looking at their back. And you can become discouraged. But if you change lanes, and if you give up, you're also going to miss out on your blessings. You're going to miss out on your destiny. God wants to encourage those right doers. Now, look, I'm not talking about perfection. I'm talking about you know who you are. You know if you're not a right doer. You know if you're another, by the way. You know if you're leaving a whole lot on the table. You're not really trying to do right. You take the detour at just the blink of an eye. I'm talking about you try. You get up and you give it your best shot, trying to do the right things for the right reasons and doing it the right way. That's who I'm trying to talk to today. Because God does not want you to get distracted, get disturbed, get disappointed, get discouraged, and give up and let go of the rope. I suppose if I were discouraged at this moment, not because we're a little light today, but we could talk about the 7 years, but I'm not. So at least in that regard, he's not talking to me, at least today. I'm not discouraged. I get excited about the fact that he can trust me to something like this. I get excited about that. Hallelujah. So he doesn't want us to get out of our lane. Amen. He wants us to reach our true destiny. So as a text, we're staying in Psalms. How about that? Psalm 37. Say amen when you find it. It shouldn't be too hard if you went to 30 with me. Amen. As he turned our mourning into dancing. Amen. And if you can't get with that dancing, then I might have to pray for him to give you some mourning so you can see. So you can see the contrast. Because when you're hurting, when you're really down, when it's really hard and you get that miracle check or somebody blesses you or you were sick and now you're not and that person was dying and now they're not, ooh, there's a big difference. Maybe you need to get really into a tough situation so you can feel the difference. Psalm 37. Now, this psalm, as a context, we need a context to this. This psalm was written by David, of course, but it was written by David. We think about when we look at Ecclesiastes, we know that that was Solomon's later days after he'd done and experienced and seen some things. He wrote Ecclesiastes. He wrote Proverbs from a gifted perspective, but he wrote Ecclesiastes from a seasoned veteran perspective. He had been impacted by his own life and what he had seen. And so as we look here at David, we're looking here at him writing from a seasoned perspective. When you're young, you think you know some things. You hope you know some things. But as you experience life, you look back and you know some things. Because you've seen a whole lot of stuff from beginning to the ending, so you know how it turns out. And not just you. I had this experience with that guy, so I know all guys now. No. On my job, there are people sometimes I haven't met them yet, and I'm telling them something, and they're a little skeptical about it because you're not my primary physician, and here's what changes it. Well, here's what I'll tell you. In my 31 years of experience, here's what I've found. Here's what I've found. 99% of the folks in this situation, this is how it goes. In my 31 years of experience, it changes the conversation. If I'm a surgeon and you're worried and I say, well, I've done 3,000 of these, and in the 3,000, I've never lost a patient. In my 3,000, I've had no complications. Does that change you? Does he have your attention now? Mm-hmm. So David is writing here from a seasoned perspective where you have experience seeing things from beginning to end. So you know what you know. You're not hoping you know. You know what you know. Amen?
Amen.
So maybe you don't have a seasoned perspective. But the least we can do is listen to the man who does. Amen?
Amen.
So let's go to Psalm 37 and let's read 1-7, if you will, aloud. Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Keep reading.
Trust in the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
Good.
Yes.
So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed.
Yes, keep going.
Delight thyself also in the Lord.
Yes.
And he shall give thee the desires of thine heart.
Yes.
Commit thy way unto the Lord.
Yes.
Trust also in him.
Mm-hmm.
He shall bring it to pass.
Yes, keep going.
And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light.
Uh-huh.
And thy judgment as the noonday.
Uh-huh. Yes.
Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his ways, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Now, as I often tell you, I need you, let's take wicked and evil out of it, because see, it messes you up. How many people do you know that you would actually call wicked and evil? Very few. What we're talking about is the others. We're talking about those who don't try to do the right thing the right way. They take the shortcuts. They're willing to cheat. We have folks literally sitting in the audience of churches and even in the pulpit that cheat every day. They cheat their wife. They cheat the IRS. They cheat their job if they have one. They cheat their people. We're talking about people who are trying to do the right thing. Amen?
Amen.
So, when we see evil and all that stuff, I want you to think about the others. They're not really trying. And I want to focus in on verses 1, verses 3, and verses 7, if you'll do that with me. He says, fret not thyself because of evildoers. And in verse 3, he says what? Trust in the Lord and what?
And do good.
Okay? Can you do that? Trust in the Lord and do good. Notice, I'm not even getting into what you're going to get out of the deal yet. Fret not thyself because of evildoers. And trust in the Lord and do good. And then he goes down here in verse 7 and he says what? Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. And then he uses the word fret a second time. It looks like he don't want you to fret. What is he telling us? He is telling us, keep doing right. Please keep doing right. He's telling you because he knows that you see the others out ahead of you. And you get discouraged and you start to fret. So here's the thing. We can't lie to ourselves or anybody else and say that it doesn't affect us when we're doing the right thing and other folks are prospering more than us. Don't tell that lie. You can't get better if you tell that lie.
Amen.
You are affected.
Amen.
Amen?
Amen?
So he's telling us, keep doing the right thing and do not what?
Fret.
He says, but do trust in the Lord and do rest in the Lord. Now this word fret comes from the Hebrew word that means to burn or to kindle with anger. So we're admitting that we don't just look and get a little envious. We get like, that ain't fair. Mm-hmm. Doesn't mean you got to go slapping people and cursing. It means, you know, that thing inside of you, it goes beyond just, oh, that's nice what they have. I sure wish I had it. No, you go further than that. Don't fret. See, fret in our vernacular, it makes us think of worry. So that choice makes you think it's just worrying. No, you're not worrying because somebody got more than you. You're upset about it. Because you've been working diligently. And how come they're moving faster than me? How come they have more than me? He says, don't do that. Don't do that. He says, rather, rest. Let me tell you what rest means, Brother Marcellus. Or should I say, Reverend or Minister. It means to be silent, to be still, and wait. It means while you feeling like you got to do something about the situation, it means sometimes you need to just do nothing. And he says, wait patiently. And that word translated, the best way you can translate it is just hang on in there. That's basically, essentially in the English, what it says. It's a combination word. And it really does indeed mean to wait patiently. But it really means in the end, the root word in Hebrew means to bear. To bear, like you bear a burden, like you bear a weight while you handle a challenge. It means hang on in there. Hang on in there. So he's saying, don't fret. Don't get upset. Just be silent. Be still, which means it means stay in your lane. Don't give up. Try not to complain. And hang on in there. Amen?
Amen?
But notice he is acknowledging here that by measurable standards of success and progress and prosperity, their being ahead of you is real. We're not trying to talk about that fakery stuff. Not admitting the truth, denying things. We're not into that. They actually have more degrees than you. They actually have a higher position than you. They actually have more money than you. Their car is better than yours. They got more cars. They got a bigger house. They have more friends. They have more people who seem to love them. They have a bigger church. They have more members. They have more ministries. Whatever it is. They have children. You don't. Hallelujah now. How come I can't have them? How come I can't get in the financial position to have a kid? How come I don't have the family support so I can have a kid? How come maybe my womb, maybe we're infertile and we've been trying to have a kid and I haven't gotten one? And how come they get to have one? I'm doing what God's told me to do. I'm doing what God's told me to do. We have some biblical characters that had that testimony. Amen. So we're acknowledging the difference in the success, the outward success that those people have. But in spite of that, we are to keep doing right. We are to not get upset. And we are to be still, be silent, meaning stay in our lane, and we are to hang in there. Why? Because God is worth it, first of all. But secondly, because your change, if you are patient, your change will come. This is what he wants you to know. But just like we couldn't get with that song earlier, maybe there's nobody here that's been trying really hard for a really long time to do the right things, the right way, the way God tells you to do it, for all the right reasons, on God's timetable. And others seem to get more fruit than you. Maybe nobody else has that testimony. But for the one either here or in the cyber audience that has this testimony, I just need you to know your change will come. Amen. You need to be encouraged. Your change will come. And you will be catapulted forward. And you will be first, not last, in the eyes of God and man. Amen?
Amen.
Now, hopefully we're encouraged by that. I'm going to move on. I'm going to finish on time, actually. Hopefully we've been encouraged by that. God wants you to stay in your lane, and he wants you to hang on in there, and he wants you to trust him. Rest in him. That means to be still, be silent, knowing that God is trustworthy. And eventually, in God's time, your change will come, and that change will feel so much better when you know you hung in there. So much better. Amen?
Amen.
So now we're going to take a quick pit stop really quickly at verse 16, because I just need you to know something. I hope you're encouraged, but you need to know this. After saying all that, the David with this wonderful seasoned perspective wants to drop a little something on us. He says, a little that a righteous man has, read, what's the rest say?
Is better than the riches of many wicked.
He said a little. That a right doer, we're not talking about spiritually righteous. Hopefully, if you are spiritually righteous, of course, only Jesus' blood paid for that. But if you're trying to do the right things, you don't get saved by that. But if you are saved, you become a right doer. If Jesus died for you and he is the Lord of your life, it causes you to become a right doer. The right doing does not save you. I'm trying to talk to y'all that's been listening to all this fake grace revolution stuff. If the creator of the universe comes down here and dies for you and he's in you, it changes things. It doesn't make you perfect. You don't execute perfectly, but you perfectly try. And people notice that. So he says here, a little. Let me drop this on you. So if you got a, if you are a right doer and you have a little, he says, what does he say it is? He says it's what?
Better.
Meaning more pleasant. You will be happier. Your life will be better. Listen to me. He said better. So if you're a right doer and you got a little bit, you're the fool if you're spending your time wringing your hands and saying it ain't enough, because you actually winning and you stupid enough not to know you're winning. Amen. You are winning. If you're a right doer, what God has given you, you should be enjoying it. You will be happier. You don't get to be in their house. You don't know what's really going on. You're not in their mind. You don't know they're contemplating suicide. You don't know enough is never enough for them. You don't know that more money, more problems. You don't know how many people begging them, using them, asking them for stuff and you can't find them after that. Taking them for granted. Trying to take advantage of them. Hating on them. You don't know what it's like to be black and go off and educate yourself and have a little something and be around other black folk. You don't know what it's like. Yeah, don't hate. Celebrate what you got. Celebrate being under the radar. And ain't got somebody trying to take what you got, hating on what you got. You will be happier because you can pay your bills and not worry about when payday comes. You want to trade that for being in a better neighborhood with folks who are in hock and you don't know it? And you in hock with them so you can be with them, keep up with the Joneses? No, he says you will be better off. But we don't know when we're winning. If we could stop the comparison game, number one, and realize when we are winning, number two, we could pack up and just go to the parking lot of fellowship now. If you could just do that, you'd be all right. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I just need to stop there for a minute because you need a seasoned perspective to really get this. So you can watch and say, you know, look, I've watched lots of people, and I can tell you how they began. And them little, the hares versus the tortoise always won. So you can stop moaning and groaning about being a tortoise. Trying to tell you how it ends. That should encourage you in the beginning. Hallelujah.
Amen. Amen.
All right. So now let's move forward a little bit. Trying to tell you you'll be happier. Your life will be better. Mm-hmm. All right. I just have a little bit more for you. Verses 23 and 24. And there's a lot of stuff here that you will find familiar. A lot of verses here that you will find familiar about delighting yourself in the Lord and he'll give you the desires of your heart. And there's a couple more verses here that's going to be familiar and you wouldn't have known that they came from Psalms. You've heard them. They sound familiar. But if I had time to tell you, and I don't have time, they're usually taken out of context. 23 and 24. They read with me. The steps of a good man are ordered by God,
and he delights in life mm-hmm. in his way.
Yes.
Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand.
And let's read 25 as well.
I have been young and now am old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread.
Hallelujah. So going back to verse 23, it says, the steps of a good man, and that word good is not really there. The writers put it in there because when you look at the whole of the picture, it appears as if he's referencing good men and women, right? And we're talking about the do-gooders is what I'm talking about, all right? The doers of good. So he's saying the steps of a good man are ordered, meaning they're established, they are made firm and secure by God. By God. And he delights in his way. Let me just make sure you get this right. He's not talking about a good man delights in the way of God. No, 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 no. He's talking about God delights in your way if you are a do-gooder. If you've been a doer of good consistently, God makes secure your way. He delights. He's so excited about how it's going to end for you that he pays for your ticket and he ensures your safe destination. But you got to not get out of your lane, though. You got to be able to be still and be silent and hang on in there, though. But he is the one. Not your emotions, not your senses, not your circumstances that establishes your way. He is excited despite your circumstances because he allows those circumstances and you come out as a shiny, beautiful jewel when you go through all that you got to go through. So since he establishes your way, should your circumstances dominate? Should your perceptions dominate? Should your relative position to someone else, the way we would measure things, dominate? No. But the steps of a good man are ordered by God. And he delights in his way, meaning God is delighting in your way, not you delighting in the way God likes to do things, even though that should be true. Are you hearing me there?
Yes.
He is excited. He pays for the ticket and he paves the road and he ensures that you get there. But I love this. I love verse 24. It says, though he fall, we're talking about the good man. How about you know you could be doing the right thing. You could be trying your best to do things the right way and for the right reasons and you will fall. So you're not what? Perfect. Your circumstances will occasionally get the best of you and you will fall. Notice how beautiful this is. He's not assuming, well, you know what? People get ahead of you. People who are not, who are the others, they get ahead of you. He ain't denying that truth. They get ahead of you by the way the world measures things. That's a fact. And you will fall. I just think it's beautiful to just to be raw, just to tell the truth. Hallelujah. But he says, though you fall, he's telling you you're going to fall. So you don't need to get all upset and all messed up when you fall. He says, though you fall, he's saying, don't waste your time, though, catastrophizing. How about that? He says here, though you fall, though he fall, he shall not, what? Be utterly cast down. So we're going to have difficulties. If we're going to fall. We're going to skin our knees. We're going to get bruised. But a good man, a do good, a do right, a right doer should never be wringing your hands, losing sleep, losing weight, imagining the worst case scenario. The worst case scenario never applies to a right doer. That's what the Bible just said. Why? Because God's got you. The worst case scenario cannot happen to you. Do you understand this? So when we worry, when we're down, when we're all messed up in the head, what are we worried about? Come on now. The worst case scenario. We're going to the job interview. Oh my God. Oh my God. We can't see straight. Why? The worst case scenario. And guess what? If you go on that job, even if you don't get the job, that ain't the worst case scenario. I applied for medical director locally, and where did I end up? I ended up in the big house. I applied for a position above where I am now. What? I didn't get it. And guess who's scared to death that I might enter the race? My boss! My boss is scared to death. But we, the worst case scenario, let me just tell you, does not apply to you. The next time you try to worry, the next time you try to fret, the next time you try to catastrophize, the worst case scenario, if you're a right doer now, doesn't apply to you. Will that get you some sleep on some sleepless nights? Will that allow you to look healthy instead of being all anorexic? The worst case scenario doesn't apply to you. You will fall. But guess whose hand is there to make sure he has made your way sure? He's excited about your ending. He didn't pay the ticket for no good reason. He expects you to get to the destination, and he's going to make sure you get there. Only you can blow that. Amen. Your circumstances can't blow it. Your enemies can't blow it. Only you can blow it. Hallelujah. Don't waste your time catastrophizing. That's a word. Meaning you focus on the worst case scenario. Doesn't apply to you because God's got you. Amen?
Amen.
And then finally, as we look at verse 25, season perspective. He says, I have been young. Yes, I used to be. And now I'm old. What is he trying to tell you? I was an intern, but now I'm the guy that they come to for all the answers. Okay? Why? Because I've seen so much. I've been through so much. I've been in the OR when you can't tell where the bleeding's coming from. And I've figured out all the ways to find the bleeder and clamp it off and save a life. I've seen it. I've seen all the weird presentations of a simple disease, but it don't seem simple because the symptoms don't fit the book. I've seen it, so I'm not dependent on the book. I've got the book plus experience. I've seen it all. He says, I was young. I have been young, and now I'm old. And yet what? I have not seen. Here's what I've got all this experience. Here's what I have never seen. The righteous, the right doers. I've never seen a right doer forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. We read that as if the righteous, meaning it's like the Jewish righteous people and God's seed. That's not correct if that's what you thought. No, it's talking about I've never seen a right doer nor their seed begging bread. So it's saying, I've never seen a right doer not get their needs met, nor the people that depend on them not get their needs met. So if you're a right doer, you don't have to worry about the worst case scenario. God's got this. So not only will you have your needs met, but those that depend on you will have their needs met. Now, if your situation, if you can't see, you can't imagine it, look, I'm telling you, I've been there. I've seen it. I'm trying to tell you, if you can't get it, trust me. If you don't have a seasoned perspective, at least believe the one that has it. I've seen it all. The worst case scenario doesn't apply to you. God's got you, amen?
Amen.
So let's keep doing the right thing. Can you do that? Amen. If you're a right doer, if you're not a right doer, if you're an other, please start today being a right doer. Because now you know it'll pay off. Maybe you weren't sure before. Now you know that God makes your way sure and secure, and he's excited about your ending, not that detour ending you've been on. But get back in the race. God's still waiting. You're still welcome. He still has your uniform all pressed for you. And don't fret. Don't waste God's breath. Don't waste his energy fretting. Catastrophizing, please be silent. Please hang in there. Please do nothing when that's the right thing to do. Don't try to solve it yourself and go on a detour and take compromises. Hang in there. Amen. It's worth it. It's worth it in the end. It's worth it in the end. Amen. Your change will come. Amen. Your turn will come. Amen. Your time will come.